a service online, a church service online. Anybody? Yeah, everybody has, right? Okay. How many of you have ever watched this church service, not this one today, but a church service for Calvary online? Okay, all of us. Obviously, over the last couple years, things have changed a lot in this regard, have they not, in our country? Due to COVID and the various, you know, state lockdowns and all the different things that have gone on, the ability to stream an online church service has become almost an expected part of church ministry. As a matter of fact, prior to 2020, if you didn't know this, the percentage of churches in America who provided a streaming option for their services was right about 30%. 30%. Anybody want to take a guess on what it is today? Almost 100%. Almost 100%. Now, for many people, that has changed the way they relate to church. Our church has been affected by this sea change, as have almost all churches. And I saw just a few weeks ago that there's a very large church in California that has 20,000 people every weekend watching online. 20,000. That's a lot of people. Well, as a result of this massive shift in church ministry here in America, there are a lot of church leaders, a lot of church members who are thinking about, wrestling with this new reality. Is this a good thing? Is it a neutral thing? Is it a bad thing? And I've had a large number of you all over the last couple of years come and talk to me about that very thing. Ask me, well, what are your thoughts on it? And here's my thoughts on it, and so on and so forth. And guys, we as a group of elders and deacons in this church, we have wrestled through this. We have discussed these things as well. And you know what? Let's be honest. There were some things that we could see in the advent of this online church that are good things. They're good things. For instance, all of you can remember in the past, right, when we'd have a big snowstorm on a Saturday night, and I would be calling all of you on your phones or texting you or whatever, saying, hey, we're not going to be able to have church tonight, right? And then we all just stayed home. Well, guess what? We don't have to do that ever again. I mean, we may not be able to all come here because of a snowstorm, but we're going to have service online, right? And so that's a good thing. Of course, obviously, people who are sick, people who are quarantined, are able to be part of that service. You know, Karen and Ivan, who are dealing with COVID right now. Jim and Elizabeth just, you know, are in quarantine. They don't have it right now. But, you know, those sorts of circumstances give people a really good opportunity. And, of course, I know that, you know, a number of you, when you're traveling, when you're on vacation, when you're out of town, you're tuning in. You're pulling out your phone or whatever. And that, those are good things. And to be honest, a lot of people nowadays, before they will even step foot in the door of a church, what do they do first? Yeah, they're going to watch at least one service online. They want to get a feel for it. You know, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. And I know that us beginning to stream services, which we started, well, what? Nearly 2 years ago now, has given us an opportunity also to reach people we don't even know. People who aren't even in our community or people who aren't even in our state or our country throughout the world. That's great stuff. However, that doesn't mean that there aren't some other things to consider when it comes to this reality of online church. I know that there are many churches, even some rather prominent ones, who have ditched their online streaming services due to what they see as negative effects on the body of Christ. On the other extreme of that, I also hear about, you know, some of the more cutting edge churches. I don't know if that's even a fair way to put it, but who, you know, basically are now claiming that the online church experience will soon become the new normal way that everybody will attend church, and that churches need to embrace it because the old way of doing it, where everyone shows up together, is going by the wayside. For example, Andy Stanley. You guys know Andy Stanley, right? Charles Stanley's son. He has a huge church, right? when the pandemic began, he shut down his entire church for an entire year. For an entire year. Not, well, let's see how it goes. We'll do a couple months and maybe we can get, or whatever. He just said, nope, flat, we're done. He started in March and went all the way through the end of the year and basically forced the entire church, forced, that sounded negative, but he put the entire church online. And in doing so, he claimed that there was no difference at all between the people of his church watching online at home and the people of his church that might have gathered physically in the building. So there's no difference whatsoever. Matter of fact, just a while back, in an interview he gave at Liberty University, this is what he said, because they brought up the subject, and he said, I keep hearing people say, the Lord commands us to meet. The Lord commands us to meet. To that I say, He does not command us to meet. Guys, is Andy Stanley right? Is there no difference at all between watching church in your pajamas at home and actually going to church and meeting people? What do you think? It's worth thinking about. Well, tonight, we are going to talk about the dark side of online church. Because I've been thinking about this for a couple years now. This is kind of the first opportunity I have, a little bit of a pigeonhole here before we move into some other things, as I mentioned, to kind of share my thoughts on this subject. And as you maybe can kind of tell from your outlines, if you've already peeked ahead, I have grave concerns. I really do about this direction for the body of Christ. And I believe that the time is right for us to talk about it. It's a good thing for Christians to talk about it. I certainly believe that online church is better than no church at all. Absolutely. But I also believe that I am biblically safe in saying that only attending church online is most definitely not God's plan for your life. And I can say that not just because that's my opinion, but because that's what the Word of God says. If you content yourself to just stay at home and just watch online out of convenience, as opposed to necessity, you are going to stifle your growth as a Christian. It's just the way it's going to be. And over time, you are going to run a very great risk of becoming a self-centered, consumeristic Christian rather than an others-centered Christian who is growing in Christ-likeness, because that is part of what happens in the church. That's what part of God's intention for the church is. So, while I do want to say that there are many good things that God is doing through the online church, I also want, and I do want to be quick to recognize them as I already have, I think we have to be careful not to fool ourselves into thinking that watching online is God's plan for our lives or an equal substitute for getting together with your church family. And tonight we're going to see why. As I said, this is a topic I've been thinking about for a while, so as you can see by your outline, I have a lot to say about the subject. That probably doesn't surprise you much, but you notice I got 10 points. It's a 10-point outline. It's not even an outline. It's more of a list, okay? But anyway, I had to cut back. I had to chop off like four different points that I wanted to include here simply because we would, you know, be here till you all fell out of the pews. But I feel that these 10 points here are really important for us to hear, because being together is better. Okay? But before we get into all of the biblical reasons why online church is not a valid substitute for physically gathering as the body of Christ, I want to start, as you can see, with a very practical reason. Okay, the first one there, and that is online worship is distracted worship. Now, you all raised your hands and said that you have watched a church service online. And you said that you have even watched one of these church services online. Would you say that your attention and engagement was exactly the same at home as it is when you are here? No, I think we all know that, right? It is so much harder to stay focused and engaged with what's happening online rather than something that's happening physically in front of you. I remember going to, and maybe some of you have done this before, quite a few years back now, but we went to one of the 4th of July celebrations down in Memorial Park. Have some of you guys been there before? It is awesome. It is really awesome. First of all, there's people everywhere, right? Just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And then you got the William Tell Overture music just blasting through the loudspeakers. And there's bombs going off in the sky, man. These fireworks going off over your head. I mean, you can feel it, right? You can feel the thump of the explosion in your chest. It's awesome. I mean, and you look around and guess what nobody's doing? Staring at their phone. Nobody's just sitting there staring at, everybody's engaged, right? You go a whole hour and a half, never even look at your phone. What an amazing thought, right? Now, put that whole thing into a different venue. Say you're going to watch the exact same event, but you're going to watch it on your phone or on your television. Is it the same? No, it's absolutely not the same. And a big part of the difference is the distraction level. Whether the distraction is your lazy boy recliner, so you're falling asleep like me, or the kids are crying, or you're hungry and got to go get something to eat, or you got to run to the bathroom, or what, the phone's ringing, whatever it may be, the distraction is there, and your engagement is not the same, and thus your profit is not the same. Now that's just talking about 4th of July, but you can see how it applies to church, can't you? It's the same. I suspect every single one of us have probably watched church services online and missed a good 15, 20 minutes, maybe even a half hour of it. Oh, had to get up, go do something, got to get this. Oh, this something's dinging in the kitchen, got to go to the bathroom. Right? It's just the way it works. And so we've got to be real careful in that regard because it is a very real problem. The same's true for students right now. I mean, my wife, a school teacher, she will attest to this, and most of you, if you have young kids who are in school and had to do the whole online thing, how were their grades in comparison to when they were in school? Yeah, I suspect you would say not very good, right? The stats are just now starting to come out. Some of them I thought were kind of interesting. 40% of high school students in St. Paul, Minnesota ended up failing at least one class they took online. Think about that. 40% failed at least one class, right? 42% of children in Houston area schools failed at least two classes while learning online. This is all in comparison to what it was like before they went online. Fairfax, Virginia, middle school students had failing grades increased by 300% with online school. Baltimore, 41% of 20,500 high schoolers had a GPA, right? This is 41% had a GPA below 1 during online school. Why? Did the teachers all of a sudden just get horrible at their jobs because of the technology? There might be some of that. It's possible. But what do you want to bet? It's because the kids are distracted. They're at home in their pajamas, man. All right? The Nintendo, the PlayStation's calling their name. They don't want to sit there and watch that, and they can just get up and walk away or not pay attention, and nobody even knows. Right? That's the reality. And I think we should expect the exact same thing from digital worship. Simply because we're watching something happen on screen, not live and in person, it is going to be distracted worship where people have a hard time staying engaged. So I just want to start. It's just a very practical problem, okay, with the idea of online church. But let's move from that practical problem to some of the theological challenges that I think come with online church. Number two on your outline there, the church is gathering as Christ's body, not watching an event. Okay? Now, when you think of church, what comes to your mind? Now, for some people, they consider a church a building, right? You go to church. You go down to the building where the church is held. And since they think that church is a building, then they are usually very quick to say that a church building has to look like a church, right? Got to have steeples, and there's got to be crosses, and you got to have pews, and there, got to be an organ, I guess. But anyway, that you know, those are, because why do you have to have all that? Because that's what a church building looks like, and thus you will hear people say, "I'm going to church." For them, the church is a building; it's a place. Now, the more recent trend is not to think of the church as a building, but to think of church as an event. As a program. And for these folks, the church service takes on oftentimes a very high production value because it's an event, right? I mean, it's a big deal. Church, going to church is like going to the movies, you know? It's about an experience. You know, you hear people asking questions, "Oh, did I laugh at church today?" You know? Was I entertained at church? Did the greeters make me feel welcomed at church? Was the coffee hot? Were the donuts fresh? You know, was I emotionally inspired at church today? See, these are the things you ask about an event. These are the things you ask about stuff like that. That is the most common view of church today. Church is a building was kind of the most common view maybe of our parents' generation, right? Maybe a little bit more common there. While the experience of worship is part of the experience of worship is part of church, but it's not the church, okay? Guys, do you know what the biblical definition of church is? It's actually like one of the simplest things in the world. The Greek word for church, and it's the same word throughout the New Testament, it's the word ecclesia. Guess what ecclesia means? Gathering. Assembly. So what is the church? The gathering together of believers. It's that simple. You are the church. We've talked about this before, but it's worth saying again. You are the church. The building is not the church. The worship service is not the church. The gathering of God's people for the glory of Christ is the church. And guess what? That means, by definition, that an online church experience where people do not gather together, they do not assemble together, by definition cannot be a church. It is not the church that is described for us in God's Word. For a church to be a church, people have to assemble together. Brothers and sisters in Christ have to come together. There are aspects of church that simply cannot happen. Virtually. Can't happen digitally. It can only happen when we gather physically. Guys, that is one reason why together is better. Now let's take a look at what the Bible says about what some of those aspects of church are that need to happen. Okay, look at number 3. The church is to be teaching the Word and worshiping Jesus together. Consider what Colossians 3:16 has to say on this matter. Guys, you can probably tell by your outline, I'm going to be all over the place in Scripture tonight, okay? You can try to keep up, more power to you. I'm talking fast because I got a lot to say. But I put them, all the references are in your outline, okay? So if you want to just listen and focus on what God's Word is saying, and then you can go back and check all those things and make sure I'm not doing anything funny with the Word of God or skewing it somehow. But Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, there's a few things to see here. We see that Christians are to have God's Word dwell in them richly and deeply, right? That was what Paul said should be happening. And the way that that happens is that we are to teach one another the Word of God. Now, did you hear that? We are to teach one another the Word of God. Now, does that happen during the sermon? Hopefully, that's the intention, right? Is that we hear from the Word of God. Absolutely. The sermon is one way within the church that God's Word is taught to us. It also happens when we gather for Acts 2:42, or in a men's Bible study, a ladies' Bible study, when the kids are gathering downstairs, when the youth are gathering back there. But we also, guys, teach each other the Word of God when after service we just gather together and talk. When we fellowship together with one another. Think about it. In those times, we begin to share the difficulties in our life. We begin to share the challenges in our lives. And maybe a brother or a sister in Christ is listening to you and they hear what's going on in your life and they're reminded of a passage of Scripture that they were just looking at the other day. And so they share that passage of Scripture with you. Guess what just happened there? You taught God's Word. Now, some of you would probably go, never in a million years would I get up in front of a church and teach. Fair enough. Not everyone's called to do that. But we are all called to teach one another God's Word, just as Paul said. And so take that reality and compare it to online church. Can that happen? Can you listen to your brother and sister online during an online church service and hear what's going on in their life and then share with them the Word of God that the Lord has been talking to you about? Can you wisely share those things with them and know what's happening right then? No, it doesn't work so well. How can they teach the Word of God to others when they are in isolation rather than in community? In addition to that, verse 16 says that we are also to admonish one another with God's Word. Now, that makes us a little more uncomfortable because you know what admonish means, right? It means to correct one another. Guys, we all need to be corrected. All of us. Me, you, all of us. There are times when our thoughts and our paths stray from the truth of God's Word. And as we are in relationship with other people in the body of Christ, they see us, they hear us, they watch what's going on. They get to know one another, don't they? They get to know what's happening. And if a brother or sister in Christ sees a pattern of behavior in someone's life that's not good, it's not adding up, they can talk gently to that person and then show them what the Scripture has to say on those issues in hopes that their gentle love and their concern is met with repentance. That is the way, that is one of the ways that the body of Christ loves one another and encourages one another onto greater maturity in Christ. I mean, we've all sung that hymn before, right? We are all prone to wander, are we not? And our church family is here to watch over us, not just me. You know, I'm not just the big, you know, the big bad guy up front, you know, eyeballing you all to figure out what's right and what's wrong. It's all of us. And that's exactly how God meant it to be, so that we can help one another. But if you live in perpetual online church isolation, which not our church isn't doing that, but some churches are kind of going in that direction, where are your brothers and sisters in Christ to mature you and challenge you to know what's going on in your life so that they can even admonish you? In addition to that, did you notice that Paul said to the Colossians there that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together? We just got done doing that, didn't we? I know for a fact God was blessed. I hope you were, as we should be when we're in God's presence and worshiping Him. But I think that this is a huge part here. The corporate worship of God's people is an important part of us gathering together. Far, far too often nowadays, we think that worship is what happens up on stage. It's whatever goes on up here and we watch worship. Is that how it's supposed to be, guys? Is that why a worship team or a worship leader like Alicia, is that why they're up here? So that you may watch them worship? No, but that's what online church turns into, isn't it? More often than not. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you can't hear a worship song and worship the Lord. You can't watch an online service and worship the Lord. But 9 times out of 10, how does it really go? We watch worship. We don't worship, is usually the reality of it. And there are things that happen when we come together to worship the Lord, whether it's a huge arena of people or a small group like us, that are so awesome and precious. I mean, like this evening, right? There was a point there where Alicia kind of almost backed off the piano a little bit, and I could just hear you all singing. Not singing to each other, you know, trying to impress one another, singing to the Lord. It's beautiful. I mean, and it just does something in your spirit. And then there's other times when the worship leader will get real loud and they sing even louder. That encourages us to get even more exuberant in worship. It's awesome. When does that happen while you're watching a church service online? It usually doesn't. If we're honest, most online worshipers are simply watching people worship. They're not joining in with their brothers and sisters in Christ, singing together in worship. In the online church, I'm not saying it could never happen. I'm simply saying what I suspect we all recognize is the norm in that environment, and that is we end up watching worship rather than participating in worship. And that is why together is better. Number four, the church is to gather to encourage one another. Listen to what we're told, guys. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. You've probably heard these two verses before, but it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." Assembling, by the way, is another form of the word church. Okay? "Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I love this. I love the writer of Hebrews. He's just so practical. Because right here, he just comes right out and he says it real clear and simple. He says, "Don't stay home." Right? That's what he says. Don't stay home. Apparently that was an issue before there was ever online church. That was an issue back then too. Apparently human nature hasn't really changed all that much. Right? And so, in other words, what he's saying here is don't think of your Christian faith and your Christian life as some personal private thing. Oh, that's just between me and Jesus. That's not what God intended. That's not at all what he intended. We physically gather together because we need each other. Have any of you happened to notice that life can be hard sometimes? Anybody? Yeah. Every one of you are smiling at me because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We all have hard things in our lives and we need to encourage each other. I'm not saying we're great at it or we always feel like we do it the best, but we do need each other. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when we were separated from each other because of COVID, I missed you. I missed this. I miss talking to you. I mean, we talked on the phone, but I miss talking to you. I miss the encouragement that you guys often give me, selfishly speaking, right? And all of us need the encouragement of our church family. And that is what we're to do, especially in the tough times. Guys, try that out online. Is it the same? It's not, is it? Online, you have no idea who's watching online with you, more often than not. I mean, you might see a "hey everybody" or whatever, but you know, nobody's conversing, you know, online. You have no sense of community. If you wanted to encourage others in your online church, how would you do that? I mean, first of all, if that's the only church you know, how do you even know what's going on in anyone else's life to even encourage them about? Life is tough, and guys, it is going to get increasingly more so as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And all the more as we see the day approaching. So the church is to be a place where God's people gather together to know one another and to encourage one another as we follow Christ together. That is why together is better. Okay? Number five. Gathering together allows us to follow the one another commands of the Bible. If you were not aware, the Bible is chock full of one another commands. You know what I mean by that? Right? Yeah, well, in a minute you will if you don't. These are basically instructions in God's Word on how Christians are to treat one another and how we are to work with one another. Okay? But guys, if Christians never assemble as a body, if they do not gather because they're all staying home and they're watching it online, all of those one another commands, what happens to them? They are all of a sudden rendered useless, irrelevant. Let me just give you a taste of these sorts of commands. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is great for one another commands, by the way. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a great passage. Paul is basically instructing the Ephesian church here to live in a way that's worthy of its calling. So the Ephesians were to be humble. They were to be gentle with one another. Guys, if we never meet together as a church, guess what? You have no opportunity to be humble or gentle with one another. Right? I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? Paul also said that we are to be patient with one another. Being patient with one another means that there are times when brothers and sisters in Christ can be a little annoying. Fair enough? Right? They can be frustrating. So we need to be what with them? Patient. Exactly. But how much patience do we need to show our brothers and sisters in Christ if we never actually meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, zero. And yet that's what God wants. Paul told us to also show tolerance for one another in love. That means that sometimes in the church, perhaps you've noticed this, people are going to say certain things or they're going to act in certain ways that you don't like. Or that you don't prefer. Anybody ever notice that? And Paul said that in those circumstances, we are to show tolerance in love. Sometimes people in church can even hurt us. Say things that hurt us or act in ways that hurt us. And yet we are to show tolerance in love. Now, I suppose this might be a point at which, you know, some of the online church advocates would wholeheartedly chime in and agree with what I'm saying here. This may be part of the reason why they're watching from home, right? Because they can avoid all the annoying people. You know, I got hurt in church and these horrible people were there and I ain't going there no more, so I'm just going to watch it online. I'm going to stay home. And I would say I understand. However, I feel bad for them. Because if you stay home and watch from the comfort of your couch, you will have absolutely no opportunity to be offended by the sins and shortcomings of others. And thus, you will have no opportunity to show patience, no opportunity to show tolerance in love. And do you know why God put people in our church family that we need to be patient with and that are hard to love? Because He put them here, you know. They're there to grow us. I mean, grow them too. The Lord's working in all of us, but they're there to mature us. We will not have opportunity to grow in our patience and mature in our character if there are no hard-to-love people around. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Those who watch from home so they can always avoid the hard-to-love people are basically going to find themselves stuck in a perpetual spiritual immaturity. Consider one another, just one more, of the one another commands. This is also in Ephesians chapter 4. Very first verse I ever memorized in my whole life, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Can you do that online? No, you can't. How can we forgive our fellow Christians if we never get together, where we might be offended by something they do or say? How can we be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ if we never gather to meet or know our brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, together is better, even if it's harder sometimes. The next one, number six, I think is super important for us to see. Joyfully gathering together is proof that we belong to Christ. Listen, think about that. Listen to what we're told here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. John writes, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Guys, the Bible tells us that when we become Christians and we trust in the death and resurrection of Christ to pay for our sin, we are made into a new creation. Amen? That's what we are. And we are brought into relationship with God. And Ephesians chapter 2, boy, you want to... To me, it's the pinnacle of describing the new life in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. And in verses 1 through 10, which we're not going to read, we are told how God restores us to relationship with God vertically. That's what those first 10 verses are all about, is how Jesus accomplished that. But then, verses 11 through 20 of Ephesians 2 tell us that Jesus didn't merely restore our relationship with God vertically, he also restores our relationship with fellow Christians horizontally. Okay? That in the church, people who even used to be our enemies, are made into family and friends. For instance, in that chapter, we're told that the Jews and Gentiles in the church were made one through Jesus. Now that sounds great and all, but I think we miss the significance of that statement. Guys, Jews wouldn't even eat dinner with a Gentile. They wouldn't even have a snack on the side of the road with a Gentile. Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaritan territory. And if they even had to or got close to it, you know what they would do as soon as they left? They would take off their sandals and they would shake off that horrible Samaritan dust off their sandals because they hated those people. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. And yet, in the church, Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles are all knit together as one family. That's a transformation that doesn't just take place in your heart. It took place in a group, a gathering, an assembly of people. And one of the proofs of the genuineness of our salvation is we joyfully and lovingly gather with our church family. Even though others have different backgrounds, right? Different traditions. And even though maybe in the world we might otherwise be enemies with one another, the Jesus who unites us is greater than any of the differences that might divide us. Listen to how Paul very specifically articulates this truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He said, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, and he made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." Paul's point here is that in the church, we see people who were formerly enemies united together in Jesus Christ. Not just in word, in relationship. But the Apostle John, in 1 John 4:20, as we read before, goes so far as to say, if someone says they love God, but they hate a brother in Christ, they cannot be a Christian. They have fake faith. Now think this through with me. If church is reduced to just staying at home and watching online, you have no brothers and sisters in Christ who are different from you, do you? You're none. There is no possible way for you to display to the world around you that Jesus has taken people who are different from you, people who maybe would even normally be enemies to you, and united them to you in Jesus Christ, right? Can that even take place while you sit at home watching something online? No. You see, when the church physically gathers, it physically displays the unity that Jesus created by making us a new people, making us a new family, where the unity of Jesus is greater than our differences. But if people refuse to gather as a church, simply because they're just more comfortable in isolation at home, where is the proof that they belong to Jesus? Where is it at? Well, we certainly can't see it, at least outwardly, can we? Where's the proof that Jesus has transformed them into new people and united them into a new family? I mean, sadly today, if you look around, you will see churches that are divided by race. You'll see white churches and black churches. We see churches that are divided by age groups, right? You got the young people at the cool hip church, and you got all the old people at the traditional church. Guys, I'm sorry, but that was not Christ's vision for the church. You know, I don't care what your idea of church franchising is, but this is not what Jesus wanted. Jesus' vision for the church is that no matter what our race, no matter what our age, no matter our background, we are all gathered to worship Jesus. That Jesus pulls us together where otherwise everything might pull us apart. But guys, none of that can ever happen if we're watching from home, can it? None of it. Together is better. Amen? Which leads me quite directly to a seventh reason that together is better, and that is gathering together is used by God as an evangelistic tool. Did you know this? Listen carefully to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. This is Jesus speaking here. John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, as we have discussed, when churches gather, there are people of different ages, there are people of different races, different economic backgrounds, all gathered around Jesus and united by Jesus. When that happens, Jesus is saying, it is a powerful evangelistic tool to the world. When they look at us, they go, "Whoa, that doesn't make sense." Guys, when people walk in the door of a church and they see Democrats and Republicans praying together, or they see people who are rich and people who are poor serving together, they are amazed by what they see. Why? Because that doesn't happen out in the world. Sadly, sometimes we as a church are even part of the dichotomy of these things. "Well, I would never pray with a Democrat, you know?" Or whatever we might say. Does that tell the world that we're genuine? That it's real? That it's true? No. Guys, the reason the world would look at this and go, something's different, is because it's the exact opposite of the world that we live in. A world filled with division and strife. And when people of the world see the joy and the unity of the church that's found in Christ, many of them are compelled to say, "You know what? I'm not entirely sure what you got, but I think I'd kind of like to have some of that." Because it's like a breath of fresh air in this dark, evil world. But if you just stay home and you watch church online from the comfort of your couch, maybe because, you know, you just want to have breakfast or dinner while going to church. I don't know, whatever people's reasons are. How are you contributing to the evangelistic power of the church to show the unity of Jesus to the world? You can't. This is why God doesn't want you staying home. Okay? Together is better. Number 8, trying to go as fast as I can. Gathering together is needed for the effective use of our spiritual gifts. We've talked about this a little bit in 2 Timothy. But the Bible tells us, guys, that when we become Christians, God gives each of us at least one spiritual gift. Did you know that? He gives you at least one spiritual gift. Now, please understand, a spiritual gift is not your talent, okay? I heard someone one time say, my spiritual gift is playing guitar. No, it's not. That's not a spiritual gift, okay? It's not your talent, it's not your personality, it's not your abilities. That is not what a spiritual gift is. That's why I think spiritual gift tests so often are skewed, because that's usually what they base everything on. No, a spiritual gift, guys, is something the Holy Spirit supernaturally enables us to do to serve others in the church. That is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift always serves others. It does not serve us. Okay? God doesn't give us a spiritual gift so that we're blessed by it. He gives it so that others are benefited by it. And the Bible says that when we use our gifts to serve others in the church, we experience effectiveness for Christ. And we experience joy in the use of those gifts. And so God gives people in His churches a variety of gifts. Right? That's what God does. Can I just share a few of them with you? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So, guys, the picture here is the local church. Right? Which is Christ's body on earth. And God assembles a local church. I know that there were, you know, like when this church started, Pastor George Arnold and myself and a few of you, we all got together and said, we're going to start a church. But guess what? We were already behind the times because God had already said, I'm going to start a church. And here is how it's going to look. And here's who I'm going to put in it. And He already had it planned and stuff we don't even know that's going to happen yet. Right? He assembles the church and then He puts specific people in that church that He wants to be there. And then He gifts those people. He gives them spiritual gifts so that they can use those gifts, because that's what the other people in the church need. You see, God crafts the whole thing. And when people use their gifts, then guess what? The church is built up, isn't it? We're built up. Christians are strengthened when we use our gifts to serve one another. Now, look at this from the perspective of the online church. How is this going to work? How is the entire dynamic of spiritual gifts that God has crafted to be part of His church going to happen online? If we stay home and we're watching from the couch, you are never going to have the opportunity to use your gifts in the church and serve others in the body. You are literally denying yourself the opportunity to be effective for Christ. And you are denying yourself the opportunity to receive the joy that comes with it. With the incredible joy it comes from serving the Lord in that way. And other people in the church who need your gift are not going to be encouraged, and they're not going to be built up. Frankly, guys, the progress of God's kingdom in this world is frustrated when people choose to worship online, in isolation, at home, rather than physically with one another, where they can find and use and bless one another with the gifts that God has given them. By God's own design, together is better. Okay? Number 9, God dwells more intimately in the gathering of the church than in individual Christians. Now, this might sound a bit odd to you at first blush, but let me explain. I do not know if you are aware of this, but when it comes to experiencing God and the presence of His Holy Spirit, there is something that's special that happens when we gather together as a church. Did you know that? Yeah, good. I'm glad. Let me just break this down for you into three parts or three levels. Okay. And I went ahead and included them on your outline just for clarity's sake. First of all, there's level 1. Okay. God is everywhere. Fair enough. Right, Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" What's he getting at? God is everywhere. There is no place you can go to escape God's presence, right? You go to the very top of a mountain, a 14er, right here in Colorado, guess what? God's already there. If you were able to swim to the very bottom of the ocean, guess what? God's already there. You could go all the way out to the moon, guess what? God's already there. Nobody can get away from God. However, when you become a Christian, something changes, right? Which is level two, and that is that God dwells more intimately in us once we become a believer. Do you believe that? Right? Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 17, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So when you become a Christian, God sends the Spirit of truth to reside in you. That's the Holy Spirit. So God dwells more. Wouldn't you say that's a little bit more of an intimate relationship than just God is everywhere, right? Now he's dwelling inside you. What a kick, man. I mean, that is absolutely astonishing to me that the God of the universe dwells within me. Now, it's not because of me, obviously, it's because of Christ, but that is the reality. And that is why after we get saved, things change. We start getting convicted about sin we were never convicted about before. We never even gave it a second thought. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in here. He's more intimately close to us. He leads us to a repentance that we otherwise never desired. All of a sudden, we want to read the Bible. We never wanted that before. Why are we reading the Bible? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. So while God is technically everywhere, through the Holy Spirit, he dwells more intimately with Christians. But it's at level three where things get interesting. And that is, God dwells even more intimately in the gathering of the local church than he does in the life of individual believers. You know Jesus' words from Matthew 18:20, don't you? "For where two or three are gathered in my name," so we're talking about a church, right? The word "gathered" there, guess what that word is? It's church. "There I am among them." Now, Jesus isn't just saying something that they already knew and just took for granted. He's telling them something special. Something unique. He is saying that God's presence dwells even more intimately in the gathering of God's people than in their lives when they are separate from one another. Paul highlights this truth for us in this way in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, most often it seems like when we read that verse, who do we think he's talking to? Us, right? Oh, well, I'm God's temple. And people even do funny things with this verse. They'll use this verse as a proof text that Christians need to be working out. Or Christians have to be on this diet because they have to stop smoking. Or I'm not telling you to smoke, but you get my point. Well, you're the temple of God and you can't do mean, horrible things to the temple of God. However, do you realize that is not what Paul is saying? Paul here is talking to a church in Corinth, right? And not only that, but he is talking to all of them at once. For instance, when he says, "Do you not know that you," that is plural. In English, we don't have words like that. You know, if you just say you got to infer whether it's a bunch of people or one individual. But in Greek, it's actually very specific. This is a plural "you," okay? "You all," if he was in the South, "are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all." That is what he's saying. Paul is speaking of God's special indwelling in a body of believers. Guys, what we're doing here tonight invites a unique manifestation of God. This, to me, is one of the biggest reasons of my 10. I am ashamed of my past when I have thought to myself, "I don't want to go to church. I'm busy. I'm tired. They're not teaching anything good right now." Obviously, this is before I was a pastor. Actually, No, actually, I've thought those things as a pastor too. right? What a condemnation. I mean, I think we all get those words, right? We've probably all said them, felt them. What a condemnation those words are when we realize that Jesus is saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a very special way if you will gather together. And we go, I'll just flip on the television and watch it online. You see the problem. You see the issue here. Guys, think about it. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be as close to God's presence as possible, where did you have to go? Pardon? The temple, yeah. Yeah, the inner chamber, right. I didn't get that first part. Yeah, absolutely. You had to go to the temple, did you not? Right? And even in the temple, there were varying degrees of closeness to God, right? There were some chambers that were closer to Him. And then, of course, and you didn't get to go in there, but one guy once a year. But then there was the Holy of Holies, where the actual presence of God dwelt on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's the problem. The Old Testament temple is gone, guys. It's not around. So, where does God's presence reside more powerfully and intimately than any other place on earth today? It is in the gathered church. Because you are the temple of God. This is where God is manifested. Not just this church alone, obviously. All the gatherings of those who are truly gathering in Christ's name. The place where you can meet God most intimately and experience God most powerfully is in the gathering of the local church. And as you might imagine, this has a number of implications. Those who deny themselves the privilege of being part of the gathered body of Christ and that worship that goes on there, they are denying themselves the privilege of being in the place where God's Spirit most fully and richly dwells on this earth. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? You simply cannot know God as intimately and experience God as closely when you watch online as when you physically gather with other believers in the church. And I think this is important. Guys, this theme of God's dwelling, literally God's templing in the gathering of His people, it is a consistent theme in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Yeah! That's what's happening here, guys. He's here. He's walking with us here. He's worshiping with us here. He's ministering to us here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So while there may be times that there is a place for online church, okay? I get that. Please don't be tricked into thinking that watching online is the way that God wants you to experience Him. It is not. That is not. To know God most intimately, we must regularly be part of the physical gathering of God's people in the church. Together is better. One last one. Can I don't want to, I know I'm overstaying my welcome a little bit, but let me do one last one, okay? This one is a little bit more ominous sounding reason for why together is better. But verse 10, God promises to destroy those who destroy the gathering of the church. Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I read 16 earlier, but listen. "Do you not know that you," plural, "are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you," plural? "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you," plural, "are that temple." So guys, when the church gathers as a church family, God's Spirit dwells among us, right? Right? And since God dwells among us in a special, intimate way when the church gathers, Paul was adamant that anyone who destroys God's temple, who destroys that templing, that gathering, will be destroyed by God. In other words, God's temple, His dwelling place, is sacred. Just like in the Old Testament. The presence of God hasn't changed. He didn't dumb it down for us when He came to dwell in us. It's the same presence of God that was above the mercy seat that terrified that priest who got to go in there one time a year, right? Because he was afraid he'd be struck dead for his sin. We're not afraid because we're covered by the blood of Christ, right? But he was. But it's the same presence of God. And that presence is sacred. And thus, Paul's words here are very strong words. Now, originally, Paul, this was referring to anyone who was dividing the church, anyone who's causing splits in the church. They would be dealt with severely by God, that God would execute justice on behalf of the defiling and the damaging of His temple. But guys, doesn't this also apply with what we're seeing happen so often in the American church today? I mean, in our case, at least the most recent one, it wasn't a single individual that divided and destroyed the church. It was a number of factors, right? Revolving or surrounding a pandemic that all played roles in stopping the meeting of the church. But I believe the point remains. God doesn't like anyone destroying His temple. It's sacred. And it is the gathering of His people. That is why together is better. Well, guys, you endured 10. I didn't even, like I said, I left 4 of them out, right? I left out stuff like pastoring online, incredibly difficult. That's a personal one, okay? Church discipline, guess what? Impossible to do online, all right? Developing and affirming elders and deacons. How are you going to do that online? Isn't going to happen. And the fact that ordinances like baptism and the Lord's Supper, guess what? Jesus never intended those to be done by yourself. They were always intended to be done in the gathering of God's people. But having seen all these things tonight, can I just leave you with 3 quick things, okay? First of all, remember that while online church can be useful, it can never replace the gathering of the local body. It simply cannot. Those who tell you that it can, I don't care how cool they are or how, you know, popular they are dead wrong. God's word says otherwise. The church is not an event to be watched. It is a God-ordained gathering, assembling of God's people together. Now, if you're stuck at home because of a winter storm, watch online, okay? If you're sick, watch online, all right? If you're traveling, you got to work on Sunday, watch online. However, do not think that online church can ever replace the physical gathering of the church. God does not want you staying home, okay? But let me, a second thing I want to encourage you to do here, and this may sound a tad bit self-serving, but I don't think it is. I want to encourage that outline that I hope that every single one of you have in your hand. Can I encourage you to stick that in your Bible and keep that in your Bible? And maybe even keep it in your mind. And the reason I say that is because sadly, despite what God's word says, many pastors, many churches are pushing the online church, and almost nobody is talking about its dangers. Okay? And I suspect you will likely run across Christian friends, other brothers and sisters, who basically see that there's nothing absolutely wrong at all with just staying home all the time and watching online. And my hope and prayer is that this sermon and this outline, this list that I've given you, will maybe help you explain to a brother or sister in Christ why what the Bible has to say about church, and so that they also won't make it a regular habit of staying home. And then lastly, can I put in another plug for Calvary Fellowship? Am I allowed to do that? Pour yourself into being part of your fellowship, your family here at Calvary Fellowship, please. I'm begging you. Okay, I'll just put it that way. Okay, use your spiritual gifts, as well as your talents and your skills and other things, to help others in this body. I can promise you that you will have great joy. I have never experienced greater joy in my entire life. The only other things that ever came close is having my kids and getting married. The other greatest joys in my life have all revolved around serving the Lord in this body. And I believe the same will be true for you. I can say, without hesitation, God's plan for your life is for you to be committed and connected to this local church. And I'm talking to you guys, because I know at least all of you, except Alicia, who's with us tonight as a guest, but I know you all have expressed that this is where God wants you to be. And if that's the case, if that is true, and that's what the Lord has, then He is asking you to be committed and connected in this church for the reasons we talked about here tonight. And why is that? Because together is better. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And thank you for giving us this opportunity to kind of take a little bit of a look at a topic that is all too relevant and all too pervasive in our world and in our churches today. I pray, Lord, that you would take these things that we have discussed, the passages from your word that we have looked at, and Lord, that we will ingrain these things into our minds. We'll continue thinking about them, meditating on them, so that, Lord, we might know exactly what your plan is for us in your church, so that we might treat your church, your gathering of believers, with the reverence and the awe that it is due because of your presence in it. And Lord, may you, if our hearts, our minds in any way, Lord, have been in some other place than this, Lord, whether we've been thinking, I don't want to do it, or, you know, I didn't even think about online church, or whether it's this, that, or the other thing, Lord, I pray that you would make these things clear to us. Not just so we have information, but so that we might honor you. Jesus, you died for this church to be made. And for every church that is gathered in your name, you died for that church to exist. And you crafted it, and you placed the people there, and you gifted them. And Lord, may we treat that truth with the reverence it deserves. May we not treat your church casually, indifferently, at arm's length. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.